Yesterday, Joyce and I had the privilege of spending the day with a group of teenagers, many of them from a program called Youth for Christ that have come together for a leadership program designed by John Maxwell, who is an author who has written 90 books on transformational leadership and is considered one of the foremost business leaders in all of North America. He and his team have designed a program that helped teenagers understand the basic concept of leadership. And one of the guest speakers by video is a young man by the name of Nick, who has no legs and no arms, and talks about his journey through grade school and high school in issues of self-esteem, self-confidence, etc. And so Joyce and I were doing that yesterday. When we travel like that together, she's invaluable because of the technology expertise that she's got in making sure all the equipment work, but she also carries the emergency phone. And yesterday, in the middle of one of the seminars, the phone rang, and Jesus whispered into my heart, this is going to be a rough day. And Joyce left the room. She took the telephone call. I could tell by the look on her face that this was one of those moments where her contribution to this ministry is invaluable, because Joyce is the source of both the good news of our family and this parish and the bad news. We've talked about that before. We all need somebody that is able to whisper the bad news and the good news, and then to embrace us and leave us to work it through. When she returned during a break, she simply whispered to me, "David is dead." It was important for me to compartmentalize. That's a little easier for men because we function like a waffle. We got little compartments we put stuff into. Our emotions come to the surface when you put too much syrup on our waffle. When there's too many things happening all at once, and all of a sudden we feel a little bit like we're drowning. Men are often like that. Women are much more like spaghetti. Before you get mad, what that means is that everything interconnects for you. There is meaning and purpose in all the issues of your life, and you're able to connect each one of them, and they intertwine. These are generalities, but they tend to be true for many. Yesterday, it became necessary for me to be able to compartmentalize. Part of the reason is that in both Bible studies during the week and throughout all of the discussions, it's been about how depressed you would all be by the time I stood here. As you were listening to all of the scriptures, it was all what could be perceived bad news. So I want to dig around with that for just a few minutes, and I want to do that in celebration of David's life as he passed away yesterday. Dr. David Sproul is a close personal friend of mine for the last 30 years. I married him and Sheila. I've been in and out of the house over the years, and I've spent the last 2 months in and out of their home praying with him and talking with him and preparing him for his death. In the last few minutes before I was with you, I went downstairs to speak to our teenagers, so let me give the parents a heads up. They received the very briefest view of today's readings for discussion purposes with their leaders, and they're going to want to talk to you because I just gave your teenagers permission to lament. And that's what the Old Testament lesson and the psalm is today. It's a lament. Let me be very clear. It's permission to all people everywhere to yell, scream, rave, rant, hoot, and holler when you're mad at God. That's what happened in the Psalms. I did not give them permission or you permission to yell at each other. Are we clear? But to go directly to the source and say, I am mad as hell and I'm not going to take it anymore. You want to do that privately and you want to do that respectfully. You want to be able to say to God, I'm in so much pain, I need to follow a very basic principle, better out than in. Because we live in a generation that has been swallowing their pain and their anguish and their fear and their anxiety. And we have more people with eating disorders and addictions than ever before. And 3,800 teenagers in Canada are killing themselves a year. And then we got a bunch of parents who were not at fault, blaming themselves. There's some changes. And one of them is teaching each other how to lament. How to do what the Old Testament lesson and the Psalm 22 did today, and share with God our discontent and our frustration, and yet, don't miss this point, be able to say in the middle of the lament, but God of grace and mercy, I know you can fix this. I know you can heal this hurt. I know you can give me a brand new beginning. Job challenges the world order. And in today's reading, he affirms the conviction that to ask questions of God is not to turn away from him, but to get closer to him. This may be a new teaching for you. Understand that I did not give permission for a lack of respect or honoring, but a permission for honesty. Job continued to believe that God was the ultimate just God and would eventually come to him. What he was really frustrated was that he didn't show up when he wanted. You and I want God to do what we want God to do, when we want him to do it, how we want him to do it, in the order we want him to do it, and we want it done right now. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, is described as taking the grief and pain in the wake of his wife's death. He probes into the deep, dark questions of faith, struggling with faith and loss when God is nowhere to be found. Some of us hear these themes in all kinds of places. U2 singer Bono pleads for God to do something in the midst of suffering, echoing Job's words, that Job was beyond lamenting the injustice and loss that he and others had experienced, and he wanted an argument with God. Give me my day in court. What we need to know is God does search for us in the midst of our suffering. We say he's not there, we can't find him. He is there, we just can't see him. Let me give you an illustration. As many of you know, as an adult, I continue to enjoy toys. So the excuse I use is children's focus, so I can go buy toys and play with toys. I mean, really, 53 years old and I play with a puppet. But it's a way to communicate. And in my experience with illusions over the years, there was one I found profoundly revealing. It's a box about 6'5" that stands in the middle of a stage, and when the performer comes out, performer, not a person with talent, otherwise known as a magician, comes out and opens the door, the interior is black, you can see nothing. They close the door, open the door again, and suddenly a person's standing there. This trick has been revealed publicly, so I have permission to share with you how it works. When the door closes, the person in the box is standing behind a black screen that is the full length and width of the box, and they flick the screen with their toe, and when they flick the screen with the toe, it goes straight up like a blind on a window, and it reveals the person. And here you thought I was talented. God is there for us. We cannot always see him. And sometimes I wonder if God chooses the time when we can see him. Because if he saw us and we saw him in the midst of our pain, we would see a sobbing, convulsing God. He cries with us. He laughs with us. He's in our midst. We are never alone. Indeed, God searches for us and finds us in our suffering and is present with us in the midst of it all. In the Psalm 22, the theme that you need to be aware of as you make your way into the next week is God enters our forsaken places to transform it into God's blessedness. We may choose to yell at God, but God will eventually answer with abundance. And as he proved through Jesus, even if he has to pass through hell to get to us, he will be with us. Dr. David Sproul has been a close friend for many, many years, but I need you to know that this individual was in a tiny community. He's a devout Anglican. He spent more than 40 years in medical practice. He had 3,600 patients, which we all know was a no-no. But he'd been doing it so long that he didn't know how to say no. He worked 6 days a week, anywhere from 15 to 16 hours a day. And he spent the seventh day in prayer and meditation, reflection with his wife, and responding to the needs of his friends and family. When I was with him just recently, he said to me, "Don't make a big deal when I go. All I did was follow what the gospel calls us to do." One day, David was in the middle of an extraordinarily busy schedule, and suddenly he didn't feel well. He hadn't felt well for a long time, but by most men's example, he ignored it and refused to go to the doctor. It was serious, and he knew it, and he never returned to the office. In my conversations with Dr. Sproul, one of the things that came out was that he understood that there was tremendous power in God's word, and how close we got to God's word gave us a closeness to God. Hebrews talks about this in a powerful way. The truth is that some of us avoid Scripture because there is a tension in Scripture that Matthews points out. And when it's in the book of Hebrews, it goes like this: the tension between God's judgment that lays us bare and God's grace that empowers us to ask God for help in the times of need. There is a tension between God's claim on us and our claim on God by virtue of Christ's saving work. Never forget the experience. I was sharing a Bible study this week of visiting. I was young and inexperienced. That's my excuse. And I was visiting one of the senior members of the congregation. And she took me to the parlor and sat me in the parlor so she could go get the sherry. And I was sitting there, and there was a great big huge Bible sitting on a coffee table, and I noticed about an inch and a half of dust in it. Now remember, I was young and inexperienced and naive. I'm going to go with that. And I wrote in the cover of the Bible, "Read me." We spent the whole afternoon, 4 hours together, and I listened to the struggles of her life. And at the end of the day, I simply said, "I really believe that God's word will have something to say for you." And I left. Well, I was gone about a month, and I came back. She led me to the parlor, sat down, and out she was getting the sherry. She left. Good sherry. And she came back, and we talked, and she looked at me at one point, and she said, "You're looking for the Bible." She said, "It's not there anymore." I put my head down, and she whispered, "I got your message." We need to go to God's love letter to the world, Scripture, to experience his grace and power in the roughest moments of life. There's nothing wrong with grabbing Psalm 22 from today. In the privacy of your own home, all alone with nobody else around, and shouting it. As long as the conclusion is, "But God of mercy and grace, I know you can meet me in the middle of this and bring healing and hope to my life." Some are saying, "I don't understand why bad things happen to good people." It was part of my conversation with our teenagers downstairs a few moments ago. Can you imagine people that have done the right thing but seem to get the bad break every single time they try? I can. Let me give you a few examples. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th President of the United States of America. Many of you know him for the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation into law, freeing the slaves. But before he was president, Abraham Lincoln failed over and over and over and over and over and over again. Oh, Steve, you better got proof. He failed in 8 elections. He went bankrupt in several companies. He also overcame other challenges like the death of his fiance and the suffering of a massive nervous breakdown. But he wouldn't give up. He got back up and he kept going no matter what. Because like Dr. Sproul, the president believed that we are called to make a difference in other people's life. That is the true purpose and meaning of our life, to make a difference in other people's life, to introduce them to the love and grace of Jesus Christ by our actions. Remember the words of the great philosopher. Preach and talk if you have to. Michael Jeffrey Jordan, considered one of the greatest professional basketball players of all times and has won 6 NBA championships and played in the Olympics. But did you know Michael was cut from his first basketball team? He was told that he wasn't talented, had no business on the course, and would never succeed. I'd like to announce his instructor's name, phone number, and address today. But that's not how the gospel works. Let me also share this. Derek Jeter, a great baseball player known for breaking numerous records and leading the team, the New York Yankees, to several victories, when Jeter reached 3,000 hits in his career, a major feat in baseball, a reporter asked him how he felt about his success, and he responded and said these words: "People only focus on the fact that I hit 3,000 balls. What about the other 30,000 I missed?" What if Derek decided to give up halfway through? What if he had felt bad things are happening to good people and it's not worth it? And then, of course, there is J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter series, and whether you like it or not, it did sell a few million copies, won several awards. But before she experienced that great success, did you know that she was in the middle of a horrible, painful divorce? Did you know that she'd been in unemployment for a long time? And that she was raising her daughter on her own? And she simply wouldn't give up. Even when 12 publishing houses rejected the script for Harry Potter. 12. "You have no talent, go away," they said. And she would not give up. Two more before I wrap up this morning. Albert Einstein didn't speak until he was 4 years old. His mama wouldn't give up. Cookies and milk, cookies and milk. He didn't read till he was 7 years old. His mama wouldn't give up. Cookies and milk, cookies and milk. He failed his university entrance exam at 17. Cookies and milk, cookies and milk. Mama wouldn't give up. Oprah Winfrey was fired from her first job as a news anchor and was told she wasn't fit for television. The name of that person and his phone number is... And my acquaintance Nick, who leads the John Maxwell Leadership Program, was born with no arms and no legs. And when he was in his bathtub as a young teen attempting to kill himself by rolling over underneath the water, suddenly he received the revelation of the picture of his mom and dad and brother standing at his grave, rolled over again and called for help. We will not know why bad things happen to good people this side of heaven. We do know that God sometimes heals the mind to help us deal with what's going on with the body. We do know that he sometimes heals the body to help us deal with what's going on with the mind. And we know that sometimes he heals the spirit to help us to deal with what's about to happen in the body and the mind. Faith is about believing that God's got a bigger picture about life than we do. And trusting that one day that God that stands before us will reveal himself and explain what comes next. Dr. David Sproul's last words to me as I was leaving his room not that long ago was, "Don't make a big deal about me. remember, I was just doing what God called us all to do. To define our success by what we do for others in His name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.